Well, this morning we continue our journey. So we're making our way through the Old Testament. And we find ourselves on the journey with the Israelites out of Egypt. They've escaped Pharaoh and slavery, and now are making their way towards the Promised Land. They're in the desert of Sinai. They've been on the journey 3 months. And now they've come to the mountain of God, the mountain where Moses had that burning bush encounter, and God said, "Bring my people here to worship." And now they are there. And we read a familiar passage, a passage of the commandments given. But today, we're going to hear them in a few different ways, through a few different translations. First one this morning from The Message, a paraphrase of the Bible, a very modern version. And I use it today because the author of this translation passed away this week. Wonderful Presbyterian minister by the name of Eugene Peterson, who spent his lifetime serving the church and teaching, translating, loving the Bible and helping others to love it too. And so I wanted to hear his version, his translation of the commandments this morning as we begin. We hear these words. "Now God spoke all these words, 'I am God, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of a life of slavery. No other gods, only me. No carved gods of any size, shape, or form of anything whatever, whether of things that fly or walk or swim. Don't bow down to them and don't serve them, because I am God, your God. I am a most jealous God, punishing the children for any sins their parents pass on to them, to the third and yes, even to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But I am unswervingly loyal to the thousands who love me and keep my commandments. No using the name of God, your God, in curses or silly banter. God won't put up with the irreverent use of his name. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Work 6 days. Do everything you need to do. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to God, your God. Don't do any work. Not you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your servant, nor your maid, nor your animals. Not even the foreign guest visiting in your town. For in 6 days God made heaven, earth, and sea, and everything in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day. He set it apart as a holy day. Honor your father and mother, so that you will live a long time in the land that God, your God, is giving you. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lies about your neighbor, and no lusting after your neighbor's house or wife or servant or maid or ox or donkey. Don't set your heart on anything that is your neighbor's." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, gracious Lord, we hear these familiar commandments today in a little different form. Lord, help us to hear them anew in our lives, for you've given them to us and for life. May we recognize them and follow them faithfully in light of your love and your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you might imagine, as I've been studying this passage this week, I've had lists on my mind. Been paying attention to lists. There's a lot of lists in our life. And around our house, there's always a developing grocery list. Anybody like me, us? Yeah, you got that on the fridge maybe. There's the to-do list that maybe you make for yourself week by week, or maybe somebody else around the house makes for you sometimes, right? Yeah, yeah. That's the honey-do list. Always appreciate those. Of course, this past week, as we were getting ready for elections, I was pulling up the list of candidates. Who's running for office, for Senate, representative, for councilman and woman and all the different possibilities there on the ballot. There are lots of lists we've been paying attention to. I even heard a list that the New York Times did about Chicago not too long ago. It was sort of a 36 hours in Chicago idea for travel. If you only had 36 hours, here's the list of places to go and see. And of course, the Chicago news stations were very upset because they felt it was a very limited, poor list, right? Because somebody from New York did it. I mean, what do they know, right? Right. There's a lot of lists. Next Saturday's men's breakfast time, and we decided at the last breakfast thought, you know, let's talk about our bucket lists, right? That idea of what are the things you want to do before you kick the bucket, and so we're sort of thinking around that idea and what are those bucket list items for us. Well, of course, today we have the most famous list of all time, right? I don't know if there's another list in the world that more people know, or at least know in part, right? The 10, we know them as, or academically, they're called the Decalogue, because the idea deca, meaning 10, log, logos, the word for word. So it's, here's the 10 words given 3,000 plus years ago and yet still impacting us as a society and as a people today. It's a pretty important list. And maybe when you think of the 10 or the Decalogue or the list, whatever you want to call it, there are images of people that come to mind. How many of you still have Charlton Heston? Right? There he is on the mountain, the old Cecil B. DeMille film. Well, there he is sharing the Ten Commandments. I think everybody for the longest time, that was their image of Moses, right? Charlton Heston, I mean, wow, man with gravitas, right? Sure. A little later on, Mel Brooks tried that, right? Not as much gravitas, and he played with it and said, well, maybe there was 15 commandments, and we, whoops, dropped a few along the way. Yeah. We get to play around a little bit with those things that come to mind. Who was Moses? What was he like? But we know the commandments, or at least we know them in part. You know, every few years, some evening comedy hosts like Jay Leno used to do this. You know, he'd walk around on the streets and interview people about Bible knowledge and would, you know, invariably ask about the commandments and say, what's one of the commandments? And, you know, people would do okay listing some, and then they would list some other things that weren't really commandments, right? And we get them a little mixed up, a little confused sometimes. But we know they're there. But why are they there? What are they really about? How do they come to be? What's the context? Well, if we've been following on our journey, we make the road by walking. If you've been reading along, you know this is all a part of the journey for the Israelites. This is a part of getting out of slavery, right? Moses was called by the burning bush by God. He comes back to Egypt. He frees the people. They go through the plagues, through the Red Sea, all the miracles. They've made it. They are out of Egypt, out of the bonds of slavery. But just because God has gotten the people out of slavery doesn't mean that slavery is out of the people, right? I mean, just imagine if you lived as a slave for decades in your life, maybe your whole life, always being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it, and now you find yourself in a place of freedom where someone is not telling you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. How disorienting and confusing and frustrating that might be. It might feel a little amazing, but also kind of scary, because order is kind of nice sometimes. We know what to expect, and that's exactly what happens with the Israelites. 3 months on their journey out of freedom, out of slavery, into freedom, And what we find them doing over and over again is doing what? Grumbling, the words of the Bible say. Grumbling, complaining. Oh, Moses, why did you bring us out here? We'd have been better off just to remain slaves. They're not so sure about freedom yet. Because they might have been taken out of slavery, but the slavery hasn't been taken out of them. And God gets it. And so God calls Moses to the mountain. He says, all right, Moses, here's what we need to do. We need to give some people some boundaries. We need to give them some instructions. We need to give them some rules to live by. Say, because the only rules they've had before were rules by Pharaoh, rules in Egypt. And we've taken them out of Egypt because that was not a healthy place for life. And now I want to give them the healthiest way to live. And so here are the boundary sets. Here are the guardrails for their life. Here are the ways I want them to live so that they live best, God says to Moses, to you and I. Because boundaries actually are a good thing. I know sometimes we sort of push against boundaries. We don't like rules. We don't like laws. They feel constricting. But actually, rules are kind of helpful. I mean, play the I wonder game with me, just like we did with the kids. If you really were on the streets and there were no rules, no laws, just drive as you can, how scary would it be to be on the road every moment, right? Free, absolutely. Free to die at will. Right? That's what the commandments are about. They're boundaries. Boundaries given by a loving God who says, here's the best way to live. Boundaries are helpful. I found a study they did a little while back. This was like landscape architects did this study. Study of playground behavior. They did two things. They set up one playground with no fence, no boundaries. And another playground with a fence, a boundary around the playground. And they watched. They said, how will the kids play? What will they do with it? And what they found was the playground that had no boundary, no fence to it, no sense of security there, the children all played at the closest point in the middle of the playground. And they wouldn't venture out from the center. It was too much uncertainty and worry. But the children in the playground that had the boundaries played all over the place, felt free and alive to enjoy what had been given to them because they knew there was this security to it, this boundary that was there to protect. That's really what the commandments are all about. I know sometimes we maybe think of them as this restrictive set of rules, but God gives them out of love to say, these are the most helpful boundaries I can give you on how best to live together. And if you've been reading in our book, Brian McLaren rewrites them as well. And I just think every time I hear the commandments in a little different voice, a little different angle and way, it's informative. And so I want to walk through them just for a minute with you and hear them the way that McLaren wrote them. He goes, first, he says, put the God of liberation first, not the gods of slavery. You can imagine, of course, in the ancient context, all they knew were the gods of slavery, the gods of Egypt. And so now they have to wrestle with and put all that away, let go of it, and say, no, there's just God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who brought them out, who freed them up. And that's probably a little different struggle for you and I. Our gods of slavery are less tangible. Things like power and greed and authority, right? Those tend to be the subtle, quiet gods that we kind of follow after a little bit. And we say, no, Lord, 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 it's you. You alone. And then he says, don't reduce God to the manageable size of an idol. And he goes on to write, and don't advance the slide yet. He says, certainly not one made of wood and stone by human hands, not one made by human minds of rituals and words either, and certainly not one in whose name people are enslaved or dehumanized or killed. Don't reduce God to the manageable size of an idol. That's what God was up to when he said, don't create graven images or idols. He said, all those are puny attempts. They fall short and they help you control God. make God into something small you can put up on a shelf, right? Worship at your leisure, but no, don't make God that small. God's too big to contain in some image, some idol, so don't go there. Don't use God for your own agendas by throwing around God's holy name. If you make a vow in God's name, keep it. And this is one of those that I think just by the use of language in the modern world, we struggle with so often, how the name of God has gotten so casual. And I love how in the Jewish tradition, the name of God, as it's written in Scripture, is never said aloud. Because there's a fear that they would misuse it. And so even as it's written, they leave out letters. And instead say, Lord, to denote God. I mean, there's such this holy reverence in Jewish traditions. And I think, modern American Christian traditions, we've gotten really lax with using God's name. And I have to admit myself in this too. How often has God's name gotten used in the midst of a pain moment, right? Hit your hand with a nail, a thumb. Right? God's name gets in there somewhere along the way somehow. Okay, that's probably not the best use of God's name. All right. Honor the God of liberation by taking and giving everyone a day off. Don't keep the old 24/7 slave economy going. Because, of course, that's what they had lived under. This slave economy where there was no time to rest, no time to honor God. And God created us with a rhythm to live into, sort of 6 days of work and a day to rest and worship. And you're here. Well done. You're working on that rhythm and trying to keep the Sabbath. And it's not a law that if you break it, God doesn't like you. It's like all the commandments, they're given there so that if you live by them, they bring more life. If you work a 24/7 life, at some point your body gives out. Can't sustain that, right? So we have to take account of that. We've been created with a need to rest, to honor God. Build that rhythm into our lives. Turn from self-centeredness by honoring your parents. I thought this is a little interesting way that McLaren notes the commandment to honor our father and mother. That in some part has something to do with our own self-centeredness if we don't pay attention and honor our mother and father. I think it's probably bigger than that, but it's a good piece to note, especially, and many of you are already there, right? You're in that season caring for elderly parents. I know I'm sort of beginning that season in my own life. And so we have to work a little harder and say, how do I honor my mother and father? Not because it somehow pits us against God, but because it builds stronger family ties and relationships. It's healthier for us. In our families, in our communities. He goes on, goes now through the other says, don't kill people. Yeah, we get that. Okay. And don't do the things that frequently incite violence. See, he starts to connect the do not murder to the rest of the Decalogue here, because they're all about how we treat our neighbor, of course. He says, Don't kill people. Don't do things that frequently incite violence, including don't cheat with other spouses. Sometimes murder comes about because of that. Don't steal others' possessions. We're kind of touchy about our things, right? You take my stuff, I want to take your stuff. Things escalate. It's a struggle with neighbor. Don't lie about others' behaviors and characters. I want to cast that out to all of our election coverage. You know, it's one of the things that frustrates me the most when I see the different ads on TV, and I don't care which candidate, what party, right? We all seem to have gotten used to this way in which vote for me because the other person is so bad. kind of mentality, right? And then all sorts of things are taken out of context, and little lines are said that have nothing to do with reality. And so all of a sudden, candidate X versus candidate Y, and everybody's horrible. Well, we're all flawed. We're all sinful. Absolutely. Let's start dealing honestly with one another. And I kind of like my grandma's old adage that maybe ties into this sort of thing. And you probably grew up with grandma telling you this too, right? If you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? I know there's limits to that one, but it's not a bad sort of mantra to live by. And I think it's connected to this one, false witness. Let's be honest and supportive and encouraging with one another. And then finally, he concludes, he says, in fact, if you really want to avoid the violence of the old slave economy and deal with its root source in the drama of desire, he says, don't let the competitive desire to acquire tempt you off the road of freedom. That's another way of talking about coveting, right? The desire to acquire someone else's stuff. I think it's powerful and intriguing that, of course, this set of moral laws and rules, guidelines for life that God gave to the Israelites 3,000 plus years ago still applies. And in fact, it's what most modern legal codes are still built on, right? Because, of course, it's bigger than just any law or rule. It is this instruction from God to say, you're going to struggle to live with one another because every one of us still has a little bit of slavery in us. Our author McLaren puts it this way. The truth is we're all on a wilderness journey out of some form of slavery. And on a personal level, we know what it is to be enslaved. Be enslaved by fear, maybe, or alcohol, maybe by food, rage, worry, lust, shame, inferiority, or control. Every one of us still struggles with slavery in our lives of some kind, shape, or fashion. That's the nature of sin. It's the struggle within our souls here of the life God intends for us to live, is designed for us to live, and then the old life of slavery that we still live into often. And we struggle with it. And when we don't pay attention to the commandments, the Ten, the Decalogue, when we step across them, then things happen. Consequences arise. Relationships break down. C.S. Lewis, a great English thinker and writer, is one of my favorites. I've read so much of his. I love it. And he had this to say. He said, you know, moral rules, he's thinking about the commandments and things, are directions for running the human machine. Every moral rule is there to prevent a breakdown or a strain or a friction in the running of that machine. That's why these rules at first seem to be constantly interfering with our natural inclinations, because of that there is this struggle within us. One part of the human machine wants to sort of run roughshod, and the other part has been designed. We've really been designed to live in a particular way. And of course, it's a little mechanistic and cold, but you have to understand Lewis. He's English, right? He's in the midst of the height of rationality and scientific tradition and such, but I like how he thinks about it. That there is this human machine, me, my life, my soul, the ways I live, and if I follow the moral rules God has given me, then the machine functions better with myself, with God, and with my neighbor. And when I don't pay attention to those rules, when I ignore them and discard them, then the machine starts to experience friction. Struggle, breakdown, right? We've all been there. course, I could quote another famous person. We know him as Jesus. When he was asked about the commandments, well, Jesus, which one's the best? We got a lot of commandments, Jesus. Which one's the most important? And what did he say? Love God and love your neighbor. Love God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. He said that's it. He said, let me take the 10 and everything else that you've extrapolated from it. Let me sum it back up. Let me simplify it for us, because we're a simple people, a simple machine sometimes. He said that's how you encapsulate God's guidelines, God's rules for the human machine. He says, love God with everything you've got. Put God center stage in your life. Organize, center your life around God. And as you love God, you will love your neighbor. As you love your neighbor, you're loving God. It gets to be this cycle, this circle of love. And of course, we all fail on this one. We all fall short of this one. But it's not like the rules in the house, right? When I was talking earlier about eating in our house, I grew up with, that really was a rule. Eat everything on your plate, right? Anybody else grow up with that one? Yeah. Yeah. Because we had parents and grandparents who grew up in the Depression, and they remember, don't waste, right? So there was this rule, eat everything on your plate, and I sometimes was fine with that. I like food in general, right? Yeah. And then every once in a while, Mom would have Brussels sprouts. Still, not a fond fan of Brussels sprouts. But it was kind of an arbitrary rule, and we didn't follow the rule. There were household consequences. We actually didn't get to leave the table until we finished what was on the plate, so sometimes we had some really long dinners, right? But that's one of those arbitrary rules that we set up in our lives, and it's a good idea, whatever, but these rules, the commandments, the Decalogue, these are so much bigger. And they're there to bring life, to bring love into the world, not hatred, not strife, not chaos. That's what happens when we don't pay attention to them. So we've been given a gift in the commandments. And it's why every service we end with Jesus' summation of them. To be reminded, because I don't know about you, and I know about me, there are plenty of moments in my week when I'm not really focused on loving God, and I'm not doing so well about loving my neighbor. And I need to step back into that command. I need to pay attention to that rule once more, and to be renewed by it. And the joy is that God doesn't kick us out of the house if we don't follow the rule. God doesn't send us off into the far country if we're not paying attention to it. Instead, God, I think, laments and then invites. Invites us to a table. Invites us to communion, to be restored, to be fed, and just says, okay, I know you're working on it, and I know it's not perfect, and we're going to keep working on it because I love you, and I want the best life for you. So let's try this again. It was interesting throughout this week having this list before me and just noticing how many times I struggled and thought, uh-oh, yeah. Lord, forgive. Okay. Maybe that's you. I know it's me. And I'm grateful that we get to worship a loving God who's given the rules, given us the commandments so that we could live better, more holy, more fully with one another. May it be so this week as we live by them. Gracious God, you've given us the directions, the guides for the human machine to function best, the ways for us to live most fully alive. And we struggle to live by them, Lord, and so we experience the consequences and the friction and the pain. Lord, we're grateful that you are the loving Father who comes alongside us in all of it and invites us back to the table, and loves us even still, and works to build us up to live more fully into it. So by your Spirit, help us to live by your ways with you at the center of our lives in this week before us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.